Colossians chapter 1, we are looking at verses 26 to 29. This is our text, but this is we take as our text, but this really, what we're going to look this evening is to focus on these words at the end of verse 27. But I will be explaining what Paul says before in these verses. And our subject this evening is these words at the end of verse 27. The words are, as Paul writes, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, these last word, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what we're going to learn this evening, what God's holy word has to say and teach us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The words of my subject, really the words of God's holy word. And Paul has already spoken about the mystery. Notice he writes about the mystery. He's spoken about the mystery in verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. He's making reference to the Old Testament time. Old Testament times, times of Moses, the prophets, times of Genesis to Malachi, that we read of the Old Testament. And that Old Testament is still read by many people around the world. And as we think of our friends from Israel, the Jews, many Jews are reading. But thank God there are those who are coming to Christ. The Lord is saving. They are seeing that we don't look forward and expect now the Messiah coming. There are people who think the Messiah is still coming. No, Paul was a Jew, a Pharisee, a very religious Jew. When the Lord Jesus met him on the road of Damascus, you know his experience. He was saved, converted. And the Lord said to him, I'm going to send. And the special mission was given to Paul. He would go to Jewish temples, Jewish synagogues rather. He would go to that, and that will be starting with the Jews. But as you know, the gospel came to the Jews first, and through the Jews, it has to go to the nations of the world. So the English word in the English Bible, the Gentiles, sometimes you may wonder, what is the Gentile? Actually, the word in Greek simply means the nations. In case somebody gets worried, what's the Gentiles? Of course, people say the non-Jewish nations, but the word simply means the nations of, the nation. So it's this is what, whenever you think of the Gentiles, just as Peter was mainly the apostle to the Jews, Paul ended up being apostle to the nations, to the Gentiles. And he suffered so much. He suffered. His own people hated him. Because sometimes he would bring into Jerusalem the people from the non-Jewish background. And Paul was hated. I noticed he suffered persecution. And even now he was in prison. He says, it's for you, my brethren, Christian brethren. And this should warm our hearts. We want to know that the man of God, Paul, once remember that he himself was the persecutor of the church and ended up being persecuted for Christ and for the good news, the gospel of God. And this gospel, notice he tells us, he says, for you I'm there. And he was encouraging the church. The church was made up mainly of people from the other nation, and also there were Jewish converts among them. And now we want to learn, I want to present to you this evening two points, two simple points. There are many things, I think these words are so rich, and it's not my intention to unpack and to find out what Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I am going to make an attempt in this given short time is to bring something, is to draw out something for us that will encourage our hearts, spur us, challenge us, that what a glorious gospel of God we have, my friends. It's the gospel, the good news. Gospel simply the good news. It wasn't a novelty, something new. Paul had reminded the church, and even in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, God. Because it's the power, he said, of God unto salvation to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. But he said, this is not a new. It was foretold in the Old Testament time. So let's now move on to look at when he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The first point we want to, in the first point we, I would say, let us see the glorious riches of this mystery once hid. Paul says, this glorious notice, riches of this mystery, because it's in relation to Christ in you. You, the Gentiles. Christ in you, the Gentiles. Now, in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the first point we want to learn here is let us see the glorious riches of this mystery once hid. It was once hidden. Look at what he says in our text. Verses 26 and 27. I will encourage you read in your Bibles with me. Verse 26, it says, even, that is to say, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation. Let's pause. Let's take these words step by step. So what Paul wants us to encourage and invite, and he is saying to the church and to us today, that once it was hid in the Old Testament. Now, the gospel of God is not a mystery. The good news of Jesus Christ to the Jews was not kept as a mysterious, secret mystery. Other nations use the word mystery. People of other faith used in the Old Testament time. They would use, and even in Paul's time, mystery is something so mysterious, something you can't work out. When Paul says the mystery, he says hid, it was not the gospel was a mystery, but it was the preaching of it to the non-Jewish nations in the Old Testament time. Yes, there were those God was saving, like individuals. Rahab came to Christ from the non-Jewish background. We have started the book of Ruth in the morning now. We are going through. Ruth was a Gentile, not a Jewish. But the Lord brought Ruth with Naomi. The mother-in-law, and Ruth was a child of God. She believed in God of Israel, the Jehovah God. And she believed, and as a child of God came to Bethlehem of Ephrathah. That town of Bethlehem, Prophet Micah had foretold that the Messiah would be born there, Christ, in that little town of Bethlehem. And it's wonderful. All was in the Old Testament. The first gospel promise at the time of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. That was the first gospel promise. So it wasn't mysterious, hidden. God was unfolding. But the preaching of it was not as realized because Christ had not come yet. The full realization of it was to take place in the time of Christ's coming, first coming, that when Christ would come and he would be born and then he would live perfect life and he would die on the cross of Calvary, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that people would be brought into one church, one body of Christ, from the non-Jewish background, people from other nations, and there be one body. And this is Paul rejoiced. He was so glad that though it was hid, not fully realized the preaching of it, because Christ had not come yet. So now he's come and bled, and now it's now revealed. It's no longer hid, the preaching of it. It's preached among all the nations of the world. And yes, Israel had to be light to the nations, but so often it didn't happen in the Old Testament time. So therefore, when Christ has come, look at it, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus reminded them, all power is given. I'm not quoting word for word, not going to that, but you already know. And then he says, make disciples of all nations. Amazing. And that's now fully realized. And the Messiah, Christ, Jesus himself gave the Great Commission. Now here is that we understand. Now here that Paul is speaking now, that what was mystery from that notice which hath been hid from ages and from notice generation, but now. Now this is very important, but now. But now is made manifest to his saints. Revealed to his saints. And he is saying, you are Christian saints. We're not talking about dead saints. Not like Roman Catholics. That's totally wrong. It's not Pope making someone a saint after they're dead. No, this is we're looking at Christian saints. People from the nations of the world. Once they were sinners in the bondage of sin and Satan, they're set free by Jesus and his blood. And now they are Christian saints. Like we say, here are saints this evening. Saints at Wattisham Baptist Chapel. Some of you may say, oh, I'm a saint. Yes, you are Christian saints, set apart, holy, holy nations, a royal priesthood, the people of God. Wonderful comfort for the true church of Christ. And he's saying, you saints, Christian saints. Some would have said, we? No. What an honor, privilege to be called saints. Once in the grip of sin and Satan. Now, what I want you to see here is that to take you to the scriptures, and we will now look at here to the second point. My second point. Now we move to our second point. I've got 2 points this evening, not 3 points. The first point I've just briefly explained to you, the glorious riches, and that notice it's the Christ all glorious, and notice all the wealth that God has promised. It's that in him he himself is all the riches, and that in him we have. But this leads us to now our second point. Important further to pay attention. The second point is the words again back to our these words here. Verse 27, Christ in you. Christ in you, we would say is. We'll use the expression, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Before I speak on the second part of this hope of glory under my second point, because second point we're taking these words, Christ in you is the hope of glory. For a few moments, I want to explain this phrase, Christ in you. Now you have heard this phrase here. He uses Christ in you. He's already said Christ, this mystery, notice, among the Gentiles, Christ is preached. And then in verse 28, look at in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he said, whom we preach, Now, Paul wasn't preaching just Christ on his own. It's Christ, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. He was not just preaching Christ, that his amazing teaching, because what became the offense of the message of the cross was Christ and Him crucified. Because that's what his fellow country, Jewish friend, hated. They didn't want to listen to that message. They said, this Messiah is not the Messiah, what he was calling. He often said, Jesus, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah whom you crucified. And often he would reason with them, and they could not stand. They hated him, persecuted. Many times Paul was beaten by his Jewish friends because this was an offense that Christ crucified, the one he's preaching, the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of glory, the one crucified. So here, notice when he says Christ, he's not simply taking Christ. Remember, it's Christ, the full message. Him crucified, Him buried, the one who was buried in the grave, and the one who rose from the grave. That's why it will bring us to the hope of glory. There is no hope of glory if we don't have the full gospel, the powerful gospel message, the three famous pillars. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote about, according to the scripture, that is the Old Testament. According to all the scripture, Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried, the burial. I'm going to come on the burial, Christian's burial a little bit. Christ was buried. And then it says, and he rose from the dead. So the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection, every pillar, three pillar, absolutely vital. You take one away, the gospel is not complete gospel. So even the burial of Christ, I know there's tendency among Christian around the time, when so-called Easter time, not that I like the expression, but you know, the time when the, remember, people sometimes on the Good Friday, or the sayings of the cross, and sometimes there's a skip. They skip over, and very little reference is made to the burial, because the burial is the pillar, important one. Because Christ was buried, notice that, and that he rose from the dead. So the fact he rose from the dead vindicated him, that Father did not leave him. His sacrifice for our sins was accepted. Father was satisfied, pleased. And that, notice he says, Christ, in you. Now here is the phrase, in you. Christ in you. We want to learn, because here he uses the phrase, Christ in you. So, how can Christ live in you? Well, Christ lives in a Christian, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelled. Holy Spirit in every true Christian believer dwells, lives. Because Holy Spirit is God. And by faith, Paul has written another passage. And in the Ephesians epistle, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. In your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3. How does Christ dwell in you, in a Christian, in us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, look at in your Bible, it says that Christ, look at even verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches. Again, the phrase is repeated. According to the riches of his glory. You see the repetition? Repeated again. And he says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Spirit is, notice, capital S. So his Spirit in the inner man, the Holy Spirit that is in Christian, in the indwelling. And notice that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, notice, may be able to comprehend with all saints, oh, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this is how he could tell to the church at Ephesus and to all, to the Christian, and this is true of all, Christ in you dwelling. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian believer, and the indwelt, that experience better than Christ in us, in you, by faith. But then I want you to note, here he says, in you, Christ is in you for those who are already in Christ. Now that's another phrase Paul has already used in Ephesians chapter 1. And we will read also in chapter 2 few verses. Now I'm taking you, the Christ in you Christian believer, dwelling, Holy Spirit in you, and by faith, Christ dwelling in you. But now there's another expression he's already mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. He repeats that phrase, in Christ. I will encourage you to make note of that phrase, because he says, in Christ we have all the blessings in the heavenly places. In Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean for a Christian to be in Christ? Well, the simple way you will say, well, to be in is to be in. The simple example to use. Just someone say, we are in. We are inside now. We are in. To be in Christ, to be in Christ. But that's not what is. It's, well, that's example I'm using. Just like we are inside this house, we are in the light. Outside this house, you step out. And if you don't have your own lights, you walk into the field, you are in pitch black darkness. So to be outside Christ is to be in sin. To be outside Christ, to be in darkness of sin. To be outside of Christ, to be in the dark world of Satan. People use the expression, the dark world of the wicked people. There's the dark world. And people who do the dark things, they do secretly. They do in dark because their works are evil. They are not in the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He makes this claim, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 8, verse 12, the words I read are quoted. So to be in Christ, that's the simple example I use, but really the idea to be in Christ means to be in union with Christ. So when you hear the phrase in Christ, that general understanding Christians know, to be in Christ means to be in union with Christ, to be united to Christ, to be connected to Christ. You are in Christ, you say, I am in Christ, I am in union with Christ, I am connected to Christ. I've often used the illustration of, look, we have bulbs there, lights. These bulbs hanging here. We have light, but they are all linked to the powerhouse. So if there is no connection, electric power connection of these bulbs, I think Christians are like bulbs. We don't have light, or we only reflect the light of Jesus Christ. But if there is no connection with the powerhouse, there be no light. You could keep switching on the buttons, there be no light. So it's so, spiritually speaking, To be in union with Christ means to be connected to Christ. A Christless soul does not have the light of Christ. He's Christless. There's no light. Yes, there is no spiritual light. There's no understanding for him. Ah, but when he is connected to Christ, there's light. Can see the glory of God. You can see the glory of Christ. You can see through his creation. This is my God. God of the Bible is the creator of the heaven and earth. He created all things through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, you know the verse, that all things were created through the word Christ. So how can you be connected to Christ? Well, those of you who are truly Christian believers, you know how you are united to Christ. Well, it's a faith. Back to faith. Faith in Christ and his atonement alone unites you to Christ. It's by faith we are united to Christ. So a person is faithless. He does not have any faith. He said, I don't want to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That person is not united to Christ. There is no union. There is no connection. Well, I am addressing and preaching to those here mainly know the Lord Jesus Christ, but I still speak this. If there be anyone among us who is still not united to Christ and does not understand this, you in Christ, then that person has to call upon the Lord, call upon his mercy, like the publican in that temple. Remember the publican's prayer. We don't believe in saying the prayer or repeating the prayer. It's a Christless soul. Anyone who is not connected to Christ, still has not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of good news. Today is the day of the good news. Today is the day of salvation. I'll say, harden not your heart. If any one of us has done this before, today is the day of good news. Because a soul that is Christless, when it dies in sin, then there is no hope of glory. That's we are leading further to that. In this Christ in you, the hope of glory. That actually now further leads me, having explained to you Christ in you, how? Yes, by faith. Christ dwelling in you because you have Holy Spirit. And it's only possible true of those who are already in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1. And then time will not spare me to read all these verses. But look at in chapter 2. Very important. In your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Because Paul, when he speaks of the Gentiles, and again now he is thanking God, how people from the nations and the Jewish background, how we are all brought into one body of Christ. That is one body. And he says the blood of Jesus Christ has done it. That through the blood of Christ, whether you are in the Jewish nation or the non-Jewish, he says, Paul says, the blood of Christ has brought us near. It brought us together. And he was rejoicing, thanking God. But he said there was time that when you are without Christ, and he reminded, look at these verses, I encourage you, Ephesians chapter 2, look at in verse, Ephesians chapter 2, and notice, and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Notice, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers, and from the covenants of promises, and having no hope. But now you have hope of glory, and without God in the world. And then he says, but now. We mustn't miss out these but now. Again, this but now in Christ. Notice the phrase in Christ. In Christ, Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off and are made nigh. Nigh means near. By how? How? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Amen. Well, I will encourage you to read the rest yourself. But I want to move on in this passage and now bring some applications as we think of. Come back to our text, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. These words back again in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I'm going to expound or explain for a few moments this phrase, the hope of glory. He's already said Christ in you. He is the hope of glory. And now we need to understand, learn, that since Christ in you, he is, now the basis, my dear friends, the basis of Christians' hope of glory. Now this is absolutely vital. We must remember the basis, the ground of a Christian's hope of glory is the objective truth, the objective that completed, that the finished work of Christ and Calvary. So what is the basis of Christian's hope? It's this gospel that he's rejoicing, that he was preaching, the pillars of the gospel, the full gospel, that according to the scriptures, the Old Testament, Christ died for our sins. His death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. If no resurrection from the dead, there's no hope of glory. And he says, Christ in you now is the hope of glory, because he is risen indeed, the one who died for our sins. And this gives us hope and has given us hope. The basis is Christ. And Christ, him crucified, the buried and risen one. And he is the hope, basis. That's the objective truth. But the subjectively, when we think of Christ himself, the one who gives us hope of glory, lives in us. Christ in you. Because his Holy Spirit lives in you, Christian. Dear brethren, those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, wonderful riches, the wealth, look at the wealth of all that he's already spoken, that in you, and he's given the hope of glory, and because he's in. Now, by way of application, I want to say a few things as we now apply this hope of glory. I'm going to say a few things, dear friends, to us as we apply. Outside Christ, there's no spiritual life. There's no hope of glory. I'm going to read some of the things I have penned down here for you, that I don't miss these. Christians, hope. Notice, is the hope, Christians' hope, notice, is that Christ in you who dwells. Now he is the one, we further in us he works, he sanctifies us, and he does the work of sanctification in his bride, the church. Every Christian believer, Ephesians chapter 5, he is purging that there be no wrinkle. I know we're all aware of wrinkles in our bodies, but he wants to make his bride beautiful, all glorious. One day she will be all glorious, and there be no sin, no wrinkle, no spot. The bride will be all glorious. And that's that when we think of the hope of glory. And that's the bride for bride, wonderful encouragement that she can look for that hope of glory. But our minds are not on the bride, but our minds are fixed upon the bridegroom. Because the bride looks forward and will be brought to the bridegroom. And he's working on the bride and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the bride can look forward and can say, there is my hope. That, and the hope one day is to be in glory. And to be in glory is to see Christ in glory. To see him in glory. To see him, the glory of Christ. And to see him face to face. Him whom we see now through glass darkly. Yes, like that. We walk by faith, not by sight. We see through glass darkly. But there is day coming when the bride, you Christian, will see him clear. You have perfect vision. No more glasses, no more darkly glass. All be thrown away. And then you have a perfect vision. When you have a perfect vision in glory, even earthly vision, when physical bodies are given better vision, we say, wow, I can see things clear. But still not good vision. But because we're seeing him through glass darkly. But then we'll see him face to face. And then Christian, notice, Christian's hope, future hope. My friends, it's not just that you will be. I know as we grow older and older, sometimes the Christians say, I want to be in glory. It's not just to be delivered from ills and evils that sin besetting us, the presence of sin even in us. Yes, there be final deliverance, but all the ills and the pains and aches and all what we go through, no, that's not what the bride, Christ says, yes, we'll be delivered from that ills and evils, but that's the Christian's hope is really to be with Christ. It's far better. Well, yesterday, as we think of Christian's hope of glory, something to do with burial and graves I'm going to mention. I'm not taking a funeral service this evening. Yesterday, I happened to just walk through the cemetery. And as I was thinking of the grave, of course, Christians bury their loved ones. And the fact we bury, it reminds us that there's hope beyond the grave. And the body, separation from the body, to be separate from the body means to be with the Lord. But there is a day coming, the final glory of everything. The Lord, when he returns in his full glory, the glory of all things. Then, of course, Christians will have glorious body. The spirit will be reunited with the body. And as I was looking at some of the graves, I noticed on some graves, there were, right from the end, I started reading few. And on some stones I read, to be with Christ is far better. And that is absolutely vital, my friends. As Christians, when he lives in this world, goes through this pilgrimage, deep down he says, I want to be with the Lord. I've seen enough of this. And sometimes there's a longing. Lord, I want to be with you in glory. And then there's also cry of the church, Maranatha, the Lord come, come soon. And then Christian wants to, but let me warn you, my friends. Christian's burial is under attack. There's a pagan practice going on, and especially in London, they are making this local councils. And I know this because I'm going to conduct a funeral service of a 96 years old. She entered 96. On the 24th of February, I'm going to be in London. I've been asked to conduct a funeral. I knew this lady for many years. And she's gone to be with the Lord. And then funeral directors, I was talking to them. And the family said, Pastor, it's very expensive to bury a loved one because the pagan practice is being promoted. Because local council, really, I'm not getting at local councils, but their funeral director, they become business. Even in death, Christians want to bury their loved one, but they are encouraged. Why would you spend so much money to bury your loved one? Just cremate them. And just burn their bodies. And then they're encouraging. It's very cheap. It'll be so cheap. And the Christians are now facing that difficulty. So I said to them, how much they're going to cost you? They said, Pastor, we have the grave. We reserve the place of grave next to her husband. And we bought long time ago with the place of grave. Just the funeral directors and all that, it would cost us £7,500 just to bury her. I said, okay, let me have a word with the funeral directors. Not that I was go compare service, but I said, where are you? I looked at the list, try to cut down the prices. Where they could cut, bring down £1,300 for them to bring down. I said, this is not needed. We could cut down, and they agreed and respected me. But they said, oh, that every church minister would spend that much time to be. I said, yes, I'm not charging them anyone. No fee for chapel, no fee. When we came, suddenly we realized £1,300 have gone down. And this is, but just I'm mentioning this because Satan has agenda. He wants to remove the whole idea of Christian's burial. But I believe those who are longing for this hope of glory, we must get in our will. No, I'm not preaching here or dictating. We must get while we have breath that I want to be buried. And no matter, even no place for my grave, even one has to be flown over outside this country where there is not cheap. So I want that honor because the grave reminds us. There's hope beyond the grave. But Satan wants graveless. No grave? Just forget about the idea of burial. But that's attack on Christ's burial. Because Christ was buried. And he's given, he rose from the grave. And so that to give us that living hope, that blessed sure. This Christian's hope of glory is sure, is certain. Because it's a pagan practice, let me warn you. I had to bury one old lady, do the funeral in Southall, and it was a big battle. Because people of other faiths, they believe in burning the bodies of their loved one because they think by burning, you release the spirit. That's not what Christian faith teaches us. The moment someone dies, the spirit is gone to be with the Lord. So therefore, no Christian in their right mind can write in their will, I want to be burned and cremated. So if those who have done, sorry, forgive me, I'm not going on this cremation idea, but this is because here the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why Christian can look forward beyond the grave, that there is a day coming that the dead in Christ will rise and they will meet the Lord and they will meet him in the air. What a glorious day that would be. May the Lord be gracious to you and to us. Oh, as I finish, I want to end. I do not want to go on now here, though this is such a wonderful thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, we can go on, but I must finish. And in conclusion, I want you to flip through in your Bibles, or perhaps you may have that page in front of you already. Colossians chapter 3, first four verses. That's in conclusion I want to read, and then my message is finished. Colossians chapter 3, first four verses. You can read the rest. If ye, or it could be also read, since ye, then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. It can also, some read, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen.